Amen. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. The morning was just so beautiful. The sunrise out at our place. Many of you know we have a old barn, and now it's almost gone. We're glad for that. And I was just thinking this morning how, hey, when the barn's gone, because it's on the east of the house, when the barn's gone, we'll have an extra day, number of days each year when we can see the sunrise because the barn was in the way. But and I was telling the family there about how, the Lord leads us in different decisions, and then, many times He'll confirm that we've done the right thing. And with this barn, it's, well, many of you've seen it. It was and still is old, but it was just falling apart. And the guy who's taking it down, his company restores barns, and he said, "Yeah, well, to redo this one, it would have been $30,000 or $40,000." And I'm like, I knew I couldn't afford it before I even had somebody tell me about it. But we're thankful for that. But the morning was beautiful, just the sky, the sun, it was just beautiful. And in Philippians 4 here, in verse 4, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when the sun looks like that, it just kind of makes it easier to rejoice. And when things in life are going this way or that, in our direction, so to speak, it's easy to rejoice. But we need to make sure that our joy is not based on circumstances. It can't be based on circumstances because it's not really joy at that point. The Bible says rejoice all the time, no matter what. And as was prayed this morning about, there's so many blessings God provides. We lose sight of that sometimes. We have different things we want to accomplish, different goals we have, different dreams and desires. But we need to make sure that accomplishing things or having things come to pass never gets in the way of our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we lack joy, we don't have the strength we need. And we've all, in recent days, whenever we've had a struggle, we can see how when we're not joyful, when we're not counting our blessings, we don't have the strength we need to deal with things as they go day by day. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm sorry, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And before we get into this here, we'll have a word of prayer. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 43. A little bit this morning about persecution, about suffering. Yeah, I go right from rejoice always to persecution and suffering. I didn't even plan it that way. All right, let's start with prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love, and we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and we do thank you, Lord, that in spite of us, Lord, you give us many, many things, and you just provide for our needs and way beyond. And Lord, just the opportunity to gather here this morning, help us to see the privilege that it is. Lord, the privilege that we can have your word and know the truth, Lord, and that truth can set us free. Free when we get saved from the penalty of sin. And Lord, day by day, it can free us from the power of sin that we can live in a way that pleases you. And Lord, is a light in the world around us. And we do just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts through your word this morning. And Lord, help us to be encouraged and help us truly, Lord, to see that no matter what is going on around us, Lord, that we can have joy and that can be a mighty testimony. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5:43, the Bible says, "Ye have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And, you know, this morning, as I'm enjoying the sun, that same sun was coming up on people that aren't believers. And God blessed believer and unbeliever alike with a beautiful sunrise. This week, when it kept raining and raining and raining and raining, and we knew we had had enough already and it kept raining, the Lord blessed believer and unbeliever alike with that rain. And we need to take this to heart, because yes, we have a special fellowship with God as believers, those of us that have repented of our sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, put faith in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection, in his shed blood. You know, we have a relationship, a special relationship. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't do anything good for unbelievers. I mean, he still allows them to have a heartbeat. He still allows their brain to keep functioning and telling the lungs to work and all those kind of things. God's still providing life for them. And in most instances, he's still giving them what they need as far as food and jobs and different things. And we need to understand that when we deal with people that wrong us, because we need to realize an unbeliever is an enemy of God. But even God treats his enemies with love and with kindness, and still does many, many things for them. And we need to take that to heart for ourselves, that when people wrong us, we don't allow our flesh to take over, and we try to put them in their place, so to speak. We're to love everybody. We're to love everybody. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have standards. That doesn't mean that we don't use separation in our life, because it does mean that we do that, because the Bible teaches that as well. But we need to be careful not to respond incorrectly. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some people think that persecution is something that should be avoided, can be avoided, must be avoided. Well, in truth, the Bible says that we will suffer persecution if we live godly. And we see that here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That comes in a lot of different forms. Being downtown in the park, holding up signs, singing hymns, giving verses out. People don't like it all the time. They want to call 911. You know, and it's I'm pretty sure that when you call 911, it says, 911, what is your emergency? I mean, think about that. 911, what is your emergency? Well, there's people down here, and they're holding up scripture. They're singing hymns. How is that an emergency? I mean, they ought to just tell people to just stop worrying about it. I mean, it's not an emergency. What they're failing to realize is that when they call 911, the emergency that they have, unless the dispatcher, is that what they're called? Is that a dispatcher? Unless that dispatcher is a born-again believer and they're willing to give them the gospel while they're on the phone with them, they don't have any help for their emergency. Because the person's emergency that's calling in, more than likely, is that they're an unbeliever. And they need to get born again. And so the dispatcher is not going to be able to help them with their emergency. The emergency is get saved, because you're a heartbeat away from spending eternity in hell. And hell is a place of fire. It's a place of torment. And the dispatcher can't help them with that type of emergency unless they're going to give them the gospel. But verse 12 here again, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, the young men come down there. they got on their signs, "I'm with stupid." You know, and that just shows you there. They're just convicted that they're living wrong if they're believers. You know, one young guy, I remember having a conversation with him, tried to start up conversations with him, you know, to, well, hopefully get more of a personal level of conversation with them. You know, one boy was raised in a Bible church. Grandfather was a preacher, you know, and turned his back on whatever he learned. I don't know if he ever got saved, but turned his back on whatever he had learned from his youth. What's his emergency? You know, he needs to get saved, or he needs to repent and get back right with God. But, you know, we're going to suffer persecution. It's a part of it. If we're going to live godly, if we're going to take a stand, if we're ashamed of Jesus and his words, might not suffer much persecution. You know, if we don't take a stand for anything, we're probably not going to suffer much persecution. But that's what God wants us to do. Now he wants us to do it with meekness and humility. He always wants us to give those answers. We're not far away. Let's turn to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Colossians 4. The Bible says, "Let your speech be always with grace." It's not going to do any good to hammer somebody with it. Because, see, then at times when we go overboard with them, the persecution that they give back to us is deserved, because we went overboard. But Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And then 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I know that there's been times in my life when I went too far with people. I mean, we desire for them to know truth, and sometimes we can just have too much zeal for them to know it. Now, we can never have enough zeal for us to want to know the truth. But when we try to take that same level of zeal and put it with somebody else, it can kind of be overpowering. And we just read, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man." We should always be ready to give an answer. We should always be ready to give an answer. "That asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The meekness is a very key ingredient here. You know, just like every recipe, every ingredient's there for a reason. If you leave one out, it might not work at all, or it might not taste right, or whatever. You know, we need our evangelism, our talking with people seasoned with salt, but we also need to have the meekness as an ingredient as well. Because you and I both know, somebody that tries to act like a know-it-all, just turn them right off. Just turn them right off. So we need to have that right attitude when we are talking to people. But let's look here in chapter 2 also, in verse 21, 1 Peter 2:21. The Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Just like Jesus suffered. I mean, just in the past weeks, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, the situation with Jesus and all the different suffering he endured. All the suffering he endured. I remember out at the sheriff's camp a couple weeks ago talking to the guys about that and talking to them, you know, because men especially, it seems like, they have their thing that they just think that they can't tolerate, you know. And I tried to help them understand that they spit on Jesus. They spit in his face. You know, you could just kind of see them. They're like ready to go toe-to-toe with somebody. But Jesus did not retaliate. Jesus did not retaliate. They hit him in the head. I mean, the head's a very sensitive place. Very sensitive place. I remember one time I was in college, and they had these deal things right here on the doors. I don't know, maybe I mentioned this last week. Maybe, I don't know. But they had these deal things right here that are on our doors. They had them connected to the top of the door frame. Well, they don't move when the door opens. And guess where my head level is? Kapowski. I was on the ground. It almost knocked me out. It hurt so bad. Because I'm just walking along, and all of a sudden, slam. But, you know, they hit him in the head. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. You know, when we're in the middle of suffering, we need to think about what Jesus endured is far greater than any of what we might endure. John 15, please. John 15. But the idea of persecution, we've been called to deal with that. But you know, if we don't ever take a stand for anything, if we don't ever give the word of God, we're not in a place of enduring persecution. I mean, we have to have meekness, we have to have wisdom, we have to have the season with salt, not overwhelming, but if we don't ever do that, we may never suffer any persecution because we're not taking a stand for anything. John 15 and verse 18, John 15, 18 says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And that verse alone right there, you know, for many, the idea is, wait a minute, God is love. Everybody loves God. God loves everybody. Well, that's not the truth, because the Bible says the world hated Jesus. It says right here for us. And if it hates you, and if they hate us, it shouldn't surprise us. But for many people, that idea, that's crazy. You know, that can't be the truth. Well, the Bible says it right here. Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." If we do the right thing, it's not going to make everybody happy. I mean, there's a lot to learn about how to be a Christian. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to be reminded of all of the time about how to be a Christian, about how to be what the Lord wants. And that needs to be our heart's desire all the time. But when we please God, we're not always going to be pleasing other people. That's not how it's going to work. Now, in some situations that I've been involved in, you know, I wish I would handle things a little differently. I wish I would have taken a stand a little bit more, like the Bible says, meekly. Because we don't need to add anything to our stand other than just being humble about it. Because it's difficult enough just doing that. But sometimes we can go too far and make it even into a more of a difficult time. Let's turn to Acts. I'm not sure what chapter yet. 4. Acts 4. The Lord had to teach me many things about boldness, about what it means to be bold, how to be bold. You know, because we get this idea of bold as, you know, raising your voice and, you know, really getting after somebody. And really when we understand boldness scripturally, it frees us up to be what the Lord wants us to be. But Acts chapter 4, and let's see, we are going to start in verse 8. No, we're going to start in verse 5. Acts 4 and verse 5, "And it came to pass in the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And so we get a little glimpse here into what boldness is like, what true boldness is like. And there's at least a few components here. Number one, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For most people, just speaking about Jesus will make them think that you're bold. Just to say, here's a gospel tract, it'll tell you about how to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That right there might be all they can manage. And that might be more than they can manage. Because just speaking about Jesus, just mentioning his name, just mentioning about how to be saved by faith in him, excuse me, that will be perceived by some people as being very bold. Very bold. We live in the United States of America. And in the United States of America, the prevailing attitude is that you can choose your way to heaven. You can pick your way. If it's Jesus and baptism, you're all set. If it's Jesus and being better than the guy next door, you're all set. If it has nothing to do with Jesus, if it has to do with Allah, you're all set. If it has to do that you got sprinkled with a little bit of water when you were a baby, you're all set. Now, obviously, that's not the Bible teaching. I'm explaining to us what Americans think. And many times, that's what they think. And for us to even speak about Jesus, that's boldness. And it could be as meek and as mild and as quiet and as mouse-like voice as you want to give. And it's going to be like dragon flames for them, for some. So boldness, it just speaks about Jesus. And then also in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. What is this? This is a quote of Scripture. This is from Psalm 118, verse 22, and that is another component of boldness. If we speak about Jesus, some people are going to think we're bold. You know, for others, it's not a big deal. But if you start giving Bible verses, if you start trying to give, well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast, that might be the threshold of boldness for some. And they might be overwhelmed by that. And they might give you a choice word or two or 10 or 20 if you're at the door or whatever. But the point is that we don't need to try to be bold. It really is not an effort. It's just focusing on doing what God said, which is give people the truth. Give them the truth. But we must do it meekly. So we see here speaking about Jesus. We see here given Scripture. And then verse 12. This for many would be all they could handle. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. You mean Jesus is the only way? Yes. You mean I can't get there through Muhammad? No. Buddha? No. I can't get there through baptism? No. I can't get it through going to church? No. I can't get it because my parents believed in Christ? No. There's no other way. Jesus only. That's it. That's it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Any of these three things are all three. It could be just giving it meekly, kindly, gently, whatever, or however in that vein. That's people are going to perceive us as bold. Speak about Jesus. Speak about him as being the only way to heaven. The only way. And not only the only way, but him only. Not plus baptism, not plus works, not plus church attendance, not plus giving money. Jesus and faith in him. And then also just, so Jesus, the Scripture, and then him being the only way. Let's look in John 14. John 14. In America now, that's really the perception. You know, you can pick your way. All roads lead to heaven. You build your road and you drive your way to heaven on it. That's the mentality. That's the mentality. And for so many people, I mean, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. Okay, so who's Jesus? You know, and what, actually, this is kind of interesting because one of the guys Thursday night at the sheriff's camp, I was talking about this kind of an idea as far as Jesus is the only way. No, I was talking about how AA and NA and whatever A is not going to fix your problem with drugs and alcohol. It's not going to put your life on the right course. And he was like, well, yeah, but they teach higher power. No, what did he say? He didn't say higher power. He said, Jesus as ye know him. I think that's what he said. Now, you know what that tells me right there? That tells me right there that what Jesus? The Jesus of the Mormons? The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness? The Jesus of the Church of Christ? The Jesus of the Catholics? Which Jesus? How about you got to know the Jesus of the Bible? That's the only Jesus that's going to work for you. Because there's a lot of different Jesus in terms of what people believe. But there's only one Jesus that will get you to heaven. And that's the eternal, sinless, perfect Son of God. God in the flesh. John 14 and verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is it. And it's real, you know, it's when we present that to folks, well, you're a bigot or you're too narrow or whatever. Well, what are we trying to be? We're trying to be scriptural. Why is that? What do we believe about the Bible? We believe it's God's word. We believe this is God's word to us. And so we base what we believe on the authority of the scripture. For many other people, it's church tradition, it's whatever. But we need the scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the scripture tells us. Matthew chapter 7. And so this whole idea of persecution, it can arise from just trying to humbly give people the truth. We need to go out of our way to make sure we're doing that part. Being humble about it. Not being overbearing. We need to be able to kind of, I mean, we can't read too much into this, but you got to be able to kind of tell when somebody's getting a little bit exasperated with us. I mean, we want to give them as much truth as we can, but we also don't want to give them so much truth that if we make it back around to their house again, in how many ever months, or we see them again in the store giving them a tract, that they are just like, I don't want anything to do with you. So we got to be careful. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. And here's another example. I mean, in America, most of the people that you talk to, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'm living a good life. I pay my taxes. I go to work. You know, I don't do more than 10 over the speed limit. Anyway. But they think they're good enough. And so, but the Bible says there's going to be few that find it. Few. Not many, but few. The Bible says many there be which go in thereat on the broad way, the wide gate that leadeth to destruction. But it says few go in the narrow way which leadeth unto life. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So all these things can rile people up, and it can cause them to want to persecute us. And we just need to be careful in our response. We need to have humility. I think I've said that about 8 times now. We're almost to a dozen. We could probably remember when I get to a dozen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, 1 Timothy 2, 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's heart is that everybody gets saved. Now that doesn't mean he waters down the way to get saved. And he allows people to just determine their own way to salvation, because God in his word is very clear that we have to repent. It says in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. All the disciples, when Jesus sent the 12 out two by two, I think it's Mark 6:12, they all preach repentance. The whole ministry of Paul was repentance. We can see Peter preach repentance in Acts. Everybody preach repentance. It's turning from our sin to God. The Bible says, Acts 26:20, I think is where that is. Yeah, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. It involves a changed life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. I praise God, I'm not what I once was. I'm not where I should be, but I'm not where I was, and I'm thankful for that. And God continually, day by day, works with me, and hopefully 5 years from now, I'll be farther than I am today. But the point is, I'm a new creature. And anybody that's born again through faith in Christ, it's that they're a new creature. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. There should be a difference in our life. Behold, all things are become new. But we need to continue on here in 1 Timothy. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When I'm out at the jail and I try to help the guys understand about what a mediator is, I explain to them, your lawyer that you had. Either you hired somebody or you had a public defender. Whatever it was, your lawyer was your mediator between you and the judge. And that lawyer took up your case, so to speak. That's what Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross. And it is applicable to us. It works for us once we repent and trust him. But there's only one way. The Bible says there's one mediator. It doesn't say there's co-mediators like the Catholic Church teaches, that Mary is a co-mediator. The Bible doesn't say that. It says there's one, Christ Jesus. That's it. Let's look in 1 John in closing. Look in 1 John in closing, chapter 2. You know, we haven't even gotten into the whole area, into the different areas of Christian living that can cause people to, you know, want to give us some words or wonder about us sometimes. This is basically about salvation. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We need to be very careful that we understand. We're not talking about a perfect life. Because we're not. That's our goal, and we strive to be that. But humanly speaking, we need to not make it as an excuse, but we're never going to get there till we're raptured out of here or we die. But the point is, we're going to be different. We are going to be different. And in the process of being different, you know, if we get saved and we got some friends that we normally hang around with and do some certain things with, it's very well likely that we're not going to be able to keep doing those same things anymore, because the Bible has things to say about that. To separate from certain things. You know, and it's very likely that they're not going to appreciate it, because once we get saved, we want them to get saved too, and we want to talk to them about it. And they might not appreciate that. So being new, obeying God's commandments, that just living differently, that can bring about persecution. That can kind of ruffle other people's feathers. Just when we're trying to live for the Lord, just when we're trying to obey his word. And it's important to note, obey his word from a heart of gratitude, from a heart of thanksgiving, that he took our place on the cross, that he died for us, and that he provided salvation. You know, it's like I share with the guys out at the sheriff's camp. If the judge told you, you have an option here, you can do your time or find somebody else to do it for you. And I say, how grateful would you be if somebody came forward and said, I'll serve the time for him? How grateful. What would you do for them? What would you be willing, you know, What measure would you be willing to go to show them the gratitude? And it ought to kind of be the same thing for us, actually, beyond that. Because the sentence these guys have out here might be 6 months, 4 months, 1 month, whatever. That's not very long. Jesus took our place to rescue us from the sentence of hell for eternity. And that ought to bring about serious gratitude for him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your love. We do thank you for your patience, your long-suffering. Lord, just how you work with us and you're gentle with us. And Lord, we just pray to have that same heart toward others that we're trying to witness to, that we're trying to, Lord, just be a witness to and a testimony to. Father, just empower us for that task. Help us to really understand the truth about boldness. And Lord, just to humbly give the word and speak of Jesus. But Lord, when others respond in a way that we're not thankful for, that they show their disapproval for us, help us, Father, to have the heart of Jesus and not respond wrongly, but to have the love we need. And Father, we know we can have that as we walk in your Spirit and meditate upon your word. We thank you once again just for the privilege it is to be able to gather here this morning and pray for your continued blessing on the service to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.